Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you all this morning and getting to worship God, and I have enjoyed our worship so far this morning, and now it comes to the part where you have to hear me for a little bit. So I hope that I will do a great job of explaining this verse. How many of us have really understood what our theme verse is all about this year? That's my intention behind our sermon this morning, is to look at this particular verse in its original context and try to help us really understand what this verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, is all about. Now, I'm going to be reading and studying and having this sermon come out of the New American Standard Bible, and I'll explain why in just a minute, but this is such a great verse, and most of the time when I do these in-context sermons, I'm taking scripture that's been twisted over the years and untwisting it and helping us see it in its original context and make sense of it. There's really not a lot of twisting that happens to this verse, so really I'm just going to explain what this verse is all about and why it's being used by Paul in this particular area. Now, I love this verse and the context it comes in, because this is probably one of the best sermons out there that I love to read and to learn from. The reason I love to learn from this sermon is because Paul is talking to a bunch of people who would say they are professional thinkers. That's all they did for a living. They came and they thought together, they reasoned together, they would ask those big questions that we all love to ask. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Where do we come from? And all these philosophers would spend time just asking those questions. And so Paul preaches a sermon to them and is able to save some. You see, they were all of these philosophers, and even Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, how he would become all things to all men so that he could save some. In this particular sermon, Paul becomes a philosopher, so that he could reach these philosophers and hopefully save some. I love that about Paul. And because of that, he's one of my heroes from the Bible, because he wanted to help save souls. And so that's why he would spend so much time not only knowing the scriptures, but also knowing the people he was presenting the scriptures to. I wonder how often we spend time just trying to study people around us. Whenever we try to approach them with the gospel, do we try to do a one-size-glove-fits-all approach? I'm going to encourage you this morning and say that really doesn't work. We have to know the people that we're talking to. We have to know where they come from. We have to know how they think. We have to know what to be able and how to be able to approach them with the saving message. That's what I love so much about this sermon. It's a sermon that was intended to approach these high-level thinking people and try to help them see that the one true God is real and that his son died for us. And because of that, we're going to see an awesome response at the very end of this. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on, this verse: for in him we live and move and exist. We're going to see why this is our theme verse for the year, and why we have this whole idea of momentum, and why we want to use this in our everyday lives as well. So what we're going to do, and I want to encourage you this morning to open up your Bibles. Take those Bibles that you brought this morning, or hopefully brought this morning, or maybe you're not a paper Bible person, which I would encourage you to be, because it's fun, because they really smell good, and you get to ride in them, and they're fun to just carry around, because people see you carrying around a Bible, and you look special to them. Whenever we have those What A Studies that Travis will put on every now and then, try to have it once a month, we'll walk in there with our Bibles, and you will just see the workers, their eyes light up. And they will be so intrigued, and they will often clean all the tables around us, even though no one had even sat there, and they will just be trying to listen in. Oftentimes, we will say, hey, do you want to come join us? Or, hey, they will ask us questions, what are you guys studying, or all of these different things. Having a paper Bible is so cool. Now, you can also have it on your devices as well. I have it on my iPad and my phone and all of that. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. Let your kids see you bring their Bibles. Let your kids bring their Bibles as well. So if you will, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be looking in this particular passage from Acts chapter 17, verse 16, all the way down through the end of the chapter. Now, let's look at the setting that we find ourselves in. Notice in verse 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. Just by the very beginning, I want to stop it and just ask us a few questions. Notice, Paul is in Athens. And while he's in Athens, he sees a city full of all of these false gods, right? And it says his spirit was provoked within him. The idea behind that phrase is that he was infuriated. Paul was mad. Now, what did Paul do about that mad spirit that he had in him? He went and did something about it. It says in the very next verse, "So he went into the synagogues, he went into the marketplaces, and he tried to reason with whoever would listen to him." I wonder how many of us go around today. Maybe we're driving down 24, maybe we're going down one of all the different crossroads we have in Clarksville, and we say to ourselves, look at all the idolatry that happens. Look at all these different things that are happening in this town. And we get, our spirits within us are provoked. I know a lot of us get to that point, but how many of us get to the point where we actually go and do something about it? You see, Paul saw that there was a need for Jesus to be preached. Paul saw that there was a need, that the gospel needed to be spread to these people who believed in all of these false idols. And so he did something about it. He went into the synagogues, he went into the marketplace, and he tried to reason with whoever would listen to him. I want to encourage us to do the very same thing. Now, this doesn't look like trying to throw your Bible at somebody and try to tell them they're wrong for all their different beliefs, but try to sit down with them and reach them with the message of Jesus. So then, if you continue on, it says, "And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.'" Now, there are these two groups of philosophers that we learn about in this particular passage, very famous in Athens area. And these are those professional thinkers, right, that sat around and they asked the big questions. These Epicureans had the idea and the philosophy that they strove to live a happy life. That was it. They didn't worry about God. They didn't worry about a deity or anything like that. They were just worried about their lives and how they could live a happy life. They didn't also believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. But then you also had these Stoic philosophers who relied a lot on reason and logic and trying to focus on that particular side to life. They did see that there may be an afterlife, but then also they were also believers in maybe a polytheistic world, and they were very understanding that there could be many gods. They did believe in a higher being, a divine being. And so oftentimes these two groups would get together and talk about that and reason about that particular subject. But their goals were just to have inner peace and to live that way. And so Paul intrigued them with what he was preaching about. And so they start coming to him and they start even calling him names like an idle babbler, right? That's usually not a good thing to call people. And they would say that. But then notice, I want you to notice what they said here. He's talking about this Jesus and the resurrection. And notice in the previous verse, they call them strange deities. You know what's interesting is they thought Paul was talking about two different gods. That he was talking about Jesus, this one God, this Son God, but then he was also talking about this resurrection God. This is pretty cool here. When you look at the Greek word here, it's anastasis. Now, that's also where we get our name Anastasia. And so that what they would have thought is that he's talking about this female goddess, Anastasia, the goddess of resurrection. And so they thought he was bringing up these two interesting gods that must be new. And so they wanted to talk to him further about these two deities, these strange things that he was talking about. Now notice what they continue to go on and say. May we know this new teaching which you are proclaiming. Verse 20, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. I love that about the Athenians. I want to make sure we don't just bash the people of Athens, and we don't just bash these philosophers. What did they do? They heard Paul preaching about these, what they called strange deities, these strange new things, right? Remember, the Epicureans, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And so now they're hearing about Paul talking about this resurrection. And that causes them to have some interest in what he's talking about. And they're wondering, what is this all about? Now, what did they not do? They didn't go, oh, here's this idle babbler. He's just talking about this or that, whatever. He's crazy. Let's move on to something else and talk about something else that we like. No. They said, hey, we want to know more about this. What are these strange things that you're talking about? We are so intrigued. We want to learn more. We want to ask you questions. How many of us have that same mindset? I wonder how many times people challenge our thinking and we say, get away from us, we don't want to listen to you anymore. You're crazy, you're liberal, you're over conservative, you're this, you're that, you're using all of these things and I don't want to listen to you anymore, and so we go the other way. Instead, why don't we ask questions? We have the main source right here. If we know this, we know the bones to pick out in any conversation that we need to have. And maybe that's where our fear comes from, is because a lot of us don't know this. And so when we hear people bring up non-traditional words, non-traditional thoughts, we start going, stay away. That's not what mom taught me. That's not what dad taught me. So please go the other way. I don't want to hear anything that you have to say. You see, we need to be able to ask questions, because what if that person trying to talk and trying to preach or trying to bring up these teachings is wrong? Whose responsibility is it for us to go and approach them and say, hey, what you're teaching is wrong? Me, you, right? We should want to approach them and say, hey, what you're saying is wrong. Think about when we find Apollos and his preaching, and he is corrected. And he is helped because he was teaching the way of John, and he had to be helped and understand the way of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus. See, that's our goal too. We should want to be like Aquila and Priscilla, where we hear false teaching and we ask more questions about it, but then we say, hey, this is wrong. We want to encourage you. Or maybe someone is bringing about something that is correct, and it helps us and it deepens our understanding. We should be like these philosophers who want to learn more and want to understand a deeper knowledge and try to get to the root of what this teaching is all about. Now, notice, after he ends this and after Luke in the 21st verse here, he gives us kind of an understanding of what these Athenians really did. They sat around and they talked about these new types of thinking all the time, right? He then jumps into this sermon. Notice verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, now the Areopagus is just oftentimes what we call Mars Hill as well. It was this high place in Athens where all of these big thinker people would go and they would sit around and reason all day, these two different schools of thoughts, right? So he says, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with its inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. How does Paul start that sermon? Hey, guys, I really understand you have a genuine, sincere, religious belief. That you guys are very devoted in what you are trying to understand. He didn't go in there and say, hey, guys, you're wrong, and this is what's right. Right? He wanted to make sure he buttered them up a little bit. He wanted to make sure he went in there and gave them credit for at least their devotion, that they were dedicated in knowing and learning. And so he brings that up in his sermon and lets them know, hey, you guys are very sincere. You have all of these idols, these objects of worship. You even have one that you try to worship in ignorance or vanity. You even have the inscription that says, to an unknown God. And he says, look, what you worship in ignorance, this unknown God that you have, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you who this really is. Let me explain to you so that you're not ignorant anymore. And so in verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord or master of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Now that's going to be important to understanding our theme verse. And so if you want to underline, highlight, or make note next to that idea where Paul says that he didn't need anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, that's going to be important to connect to our later verse. Now what we learn here is that Paul is trying to help them understand, look, the one true God doesn't need to be put into these lifeless objects. He doesn't need these little temples, these little altars that you're making. He doesn't need anything from you, right? He is the creator. And he doesn't need a creature of his, a creation of his, to actually do things for him. He doesn't need our help in anything. And that's what he's trying to explain and establish in this sermon at the very beginning. And then in verse 26, he goes, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, and that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That would have sparked a lot of interest, because you remember, what were these people's profession? To think about higher things, to try to focus on maybe those one questions. I don't know if you were young, when you were a young child, you were like me, but when I was younger, I would always ask those crazy questions, those really big philosophical questions, like, why are we here? Who am I? Where did I come from? Why is 2 + 2? That never makes sense to me. Who came up with math, right? Why is 2 × 2 = 4? And why do we make that little plus symbol, just turn it a little sideways and call it times? Those are questions I asked. Because when we're younger, we really have this idea that we want to fill this void with these philosophies, with these different kinds of questions. Well, these adults were doing the same thing. What they were doing is trying to fill a void that God should have been filled with. But they didn't have God. They were trying to put all these little idols in there. And those idols were nothing, or they were trying to put happiness in their life. And that happiness wouldn't last. And so they were trying to do all of these different things. And Paul's letting us know, look, you really should have been seeking after the God, the one true God, because he's put that in us. To go after him, to seek him, to grope for him. And that's what he's trying to explain to them, is that they should have been trying to fill that void in their life with God. Notice verse 28. For in him we live and move and exist. Now, the reason I'm using the New American Standard today, because I think they do a wonderful job for us in not letting this look like it is a quote from somebody else. You can go through most commentators and they will agree that there's only one quote from a playwriter or a playwriter in this particular verse. And that's going to be later on in this verse. But this is a common understanding among the Greek people that in him, maybe it was Zeus in their minds, but in Paul's mind, it was in the true God, we find life. We find existence. We find our being. We find our life. You see, he was trying to explain that to them. And in the New American Standard, it just has it connected with that word for, helping us understand that he's talking about this one true God that we should be groping for, that we should be seeking after, because he's not far from each one of us. See, in God, we find our life. In God, we find our being. In God, we find our purpose. And that's what he's trying to say to them. He even goes on to say, for even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. That is a direct quote from a poet named Aratus. And in one of his poems, he talks about this in reference to Zeus, which was one of the higher gods, if not the highest god, in Greek mythology. And they would often use this to talk about how in Zeus we find, or since we are an offspring of Zeus, we should live this way. Let's see how Paul takes their poets, their own poets, and he says, no, this applies to the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of all of us, the creator of all of this, that unknown God that y'all worship in vain, that's this God. We are his offspring. We find our being in him. We find our purpose in him. We find our life in him. He then goes on to say, then being children of this God, the God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. This is kind of like that big punchline at the end of the sermon. Remember what Athens was full of, idols, lots of false gods. And so now Paul is letting him know, look, this is not what God is about. Since we are his children, his divine nature should not be tried to be contained in one of these little altars or one of these little images or gold or any of these things. That's not what this God is about. Notice verse 30, therefore, as a result, here's my invitation, Paul. This is when all of those people started putting their Bibles up and then getting the songbooks out of the back of the pews, right? Here is Paul's invitation. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Remember what they were asking questions about, this Jesus and the resurrection. When did Paul bring up Jesus and the resurrection in this sermon? At the very end of the sermon, right? Isn't that cool to think about? You see, he was building momentum throughout this entire sermon by talking about this one true God that these philosophers, these professional thinkers were thinking about it and trying to figure out and trying to maybe see if they could understand. And so he talks about the one true God and he says, here, let me prove to you that there is this one true God. And after he proved that there is this one true God, he says, okay, now that one true God is the one who appointed this Jesus and also raised him from the dead. Isn't that a cool sermon, right? I wish I could have wrote that. Instead, I'm just going to plagiarize his because he did such a wonderful job. You see, he didn't talk about that one thing they had a question about. And sometimes when we study with people, they may have immediate questions like these philosophers did. We want to know about this Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, well, let me make sure you understand God first, is what Paul did. Let me make sure you understand the big picture before I start talking about all these little trees that you have questions about. I want you to see the forest first. And so that's what he does. And I want you to notice what the response is. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. That was probably some of the Epicureans because they didn't believe in a resurrection. But others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this. You've piqued our interest even more. We want to know more about this." And then we also see this idea that, so Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. You see, when you really boil down Paul's sermon, you can boil it down to this. And this would have been a really big punch to their philosophies. You see, it's not about nature and materialism and this universal mindset thing where all the universe and all of mankind are one and there's really no deity, but nature itself is the deity. He said, look, it's not that, it's God, the one true God. And all these little idols that you have and all these different polytheistic religious beliefs that you have, it's not about an idol, it's God. He would then go on to say, really, that's what defines us. That's how we can define our being is in God. And that's why we seek him. That's why we grope for him. It's because he defines who we are and how we should live. But it's also this God who determines our future. See, that's what he says in his invitation, right? He appointed this Jesus whom he raised from the dead. And that's the one that we should believe in because that will be the one who judges all mankind because he has appointed and determined our future. And we all have that future. And because of that, some responded in a positive way. Some believed. Some wanted to know more, which is a great thing when you're studying with somebody and they say, hey, we want to continue this study. We want to know more. We want to keep trying to figure out what you're saying, try to figure out what all of this is meaning. That should be our heart too. We want to continue growing. I don't know about you, but there's still so much out there that I want to learn, that I want to continue to grow in understanding. And we should have that heart about us. Now again, we find our life, we find our purpose, we find our being, our existence in God. So what does that mean for us? And how does that really, how can we understand that in our theme of momentum? See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and this will be kind of our response. If you're someone who is in Christ, you have all those spiritual blessings from Ephesians chapter 1. That's awesome, right? Every single one of those blessings that Paul describes there is wonderful. We now have an eternal life to look forward to, this hope, this living hope that we get to dwell upon every single day, this hope that we talked about last year and the last year's theme, this living hope that gives me a future to have a bright future. Even though things may be going bad in my life, even though there may be tough times that I have this hope. I have this life. I have this being. I have this existence because this one true God, and because of that, because we are his creation and we've been created in Christ Jesus, we should be about doing good works. We should be about living a life full of momentum for God because he wants us to walk in them. He wants us to be people that are serving our communities. Last weekend, it was so wonderful on Sunday evening seeing all the people making those bags for our nurses. That is a way we can build momentum in this church. Yes, we're getting to shine a light on the true church and the Lord's church by sending these bags to the hospital to encourage these nurses, but you know what else? We're serving the Lord, right? You may just see putting bags together to go and hand to nurses, but what I see and I know our other ministers see is we have people who are stepping up to serve. You see, serving is not just about getting up here on this stage and getting to talk to people, getting to lead the Lord's Supper, getting to lead singing or lead a prayer or teach a class. Serving is putting those bags together. Serving is calling somebody who's had a rough week. Serving is looking to see how I can fill a need in my family. Serving is seeing who I can write a card to. Serving is trying to look at all the different things we have going on here and saying, hey, I can plug myself in there. See, that's what we want to do. And that's what we're striving to do this year through this idea of momentum, is to help you see the different works you can walk in, to see the different things you can be a part of. And maybe your service is just being a person that stands in that lobby and smiles at people as they walk down those long hallways. Yes, it's awkward. I get that. That's what I was doing this morning. Me and Vince were standing at the welcome table, and we were saying to ourselves, let's just see how awkward we can be at waving and smiling at people as they walk down that hallway. That's service. Because how awesome is it to see somebody smiling at you when you come into a church building? It's awesome. Do you know how many churches there aren't smiling people when you're walking into them? I've been to some, and maybe you have too. And that's a way we can serve, is just by smiling and saying good morning. Because we have an awesome God who gives us our life, who gives us our being, who has created this beautiful world. And it's as we jump into springtime, there's going to be more beauty. And hopefully the smell of those trees will go away. I want to encourage us this morning to be a part of this theme. I know we're 3 months into it, but that's a good way to kick this theme off even more. As I want you to get plugged into this year's theme of being a church in motion, being a church that is trying to do a lot for God, to trying to build momentum as we go into next year. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't found your existence in Christ. Whenever you go throughout the New Testament, you'll see that phrase a lot, by being in Christ and all of these different things. And we know from Ephesians that being in Christ is where you receive all of those spiritual blessings. Now, as some of these philosophers did, they heard that message from Paul and they believed in him. They started to believe in this Christ. And remember what he said in Acts 17:30, that God is now calling all men to repentance. The time of ignorance is over, right? And all of us in here are not ignorant to the idea that Jesus came, he lived a life, he preached a message, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, right? And because of that, we should believe that he is the Son of God. We should want to change our lives. We should want to move in a different direction and move towards God and confess him as our Lord. But then we also need to be baptized. We need to have our sins washed away so that we can be connected back to a holy God. Maybe you haven't been baptized. You haven't been immersed in the waters of baptism to have those sins washed away. You're still separated from God. You still don't have the spiritual blessings that we get to read about in Ephesians 1. I would encourage you maybe to ask more questions of myself, of Travis, of Cliff, of one of our elders. If you want to know more, we would love to teach you more. We would love to sit down with you and to study with you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have asked those questions and you're ready to take that step in your faith and have your sins washed away. We would love for this morning to be that morning. Or maybe you're here and you would just like to ask for prayers. We would love to pray with you. If you have something going on in your life and you would like to ask the help of this church, let us serve you by praying for you. We just ask that if you have a need this morning, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitations.